I thank you so much, Carol. Appreciate that good song here tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 30 here this evening. Exodus chapter number 30. And again, we would appreciate your prayers as I'll be traveling here this week here to Romania. I'll be going on Wednesday afternoon and I'll be back the following Monday. And we certainly would appreciate your prayers, of course, for our missionaries. I will try and give you a report when I get back. And just to let you know how BJ and Arzu, this is actually my first time to see them since they left, and it's hard to believe that's almost been a year ago, but we're certainly looking forward to seeing them. Of course, also Brian and Lynette, and several good friends there in the church there in Cluj. If you have your Bibles open there, Exodus chapter 30, let's all stand and follow along as I begin to read, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hint. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony." Let's pray. Lord, I pray here this evening that you'd help me as I try and explain about this great, great recipe that, Lord, oftentimes gets overlooked. Lord, I pray that I would do it justice here tonight, that as we look at the anointing oil, that we might even learn what we ought to be and ought to do. I pray that you bless now our study tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, what is the secret recipe? What is the recipe that we need to live the Christian life? Recipes are important. Take, for instance, chocolate. Chocolate, all chocolate is not the same. There are different makers and varieties of chocolate. However, one that I think everybody here is familiar with goes by the name of Hershey's. I think you know Hershey's, even if you don't know about Mater sandwiches. You probably know a Hershey candy bar. By the way, it's interesting that Milton Hershey, his first job actually was to work as an apprentice for a newspaper company, and it was a job at the age of 14 growing up in his Mennonite community there in Pennsylvania. He was farmed out, an apprentice, to work in a newspaper shop, a job that, fortunately for us, he didn't like. He said it was boring, and he did something that got himself fired. He took his straw hat one day and threw it into the printing press, and the story goes the owner had to fire him. So that caused him to then have to seek another job. And that's when he happened to work for a candy maker. And fortunate for us, because that became the passion of his life. And it was well around 1900 that this candy maker by the name of Milton Hershey had developed a formula for milk chocolate, one that we all enjoy today. How many of you like a Hershey's candy bar once in a while? You can't eat it all the time. But Hershey's candy bar. However, did you know that actually some 80 years ago, Milton Hershey was called upon by the U.S. military to design a different chocolate bar? It was actually one that was to be used by our military men and those that served us in our all of the armed forces. And this candy bar was not meant to be something that was a dessert. It wasn't meant to be a treat. In fact, the instructions given by the general that said, "Listen, I want this candy bar. I want it to be food. In fact, I want it to taste just a little bit better than a boiled potato." And that's maybe about as far as it went. And I'm not going to give you the recipe, but it was called D-rations. And D-rations took out all of the good stuff and added some other nutritious stuff, but the point is this, they tasted awful. And those men that actually had those ration bars given to them, those chocolate bars, They didn't like them. In fact, they actually had a nickname for them. They called them Hitler's secret weapon. Awful. Tasted awful. You know, recipes are important. We're all familiar with cookbooks and cooking shows. And on those shows, it is important that the chefs or the cooks, that they follow the recipe to the exact extent. Otherwise, they end up with a mess. I found out about this when, as a boy, I can remember one day just being hungry and growing, and I just was longing to have something sweet. And so Mom was away, and I always got in trouble when Mom was away. But I remember one time when Mom was away, I recruited my older sister, Cheryl. And I said, Cheryl, I said, I'm hungry. I said, let's bake something. And Mom had the old Betty Crocker cookbook. And I can remember pulling that down, and I thumbed through it, and I saw something look good. It was apple muffins. I said, we can make these. And so recruiting my older sister, we together put together in a mixing bowl. We got all of the ingredients, including the flour, the sugar, the milk, the eggs, all of the different ingredients. And we followed the recipe exactly with one exception. And that was, I didn't read carefully. And all I saw in one line was the word baking. And instead of choosing it said baking powder, I found baking soda. And so I put the baking soda ample amount in the list and mixed it all together, and I ended up with a rather unleavened, bitter set of apple muffins. And some that actually gave me a stomach ache. Now my point is this, I learned it's important to follow the recipe. Recipes are important. And even so, when we come to the Word of God, I'm afraid one of the things we oftentimes do is we happen to just simply glance, we happen to be like I was with that recipe book, and we just look over things that aren't interesting to us. Things like genealogies. Things like recipes. I want to remind you, by the way, that the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Now, you might not say that, but listen, God says that, and He wouldn't give us something if it wasn't important for us to learn. Therefore, tonight, I want to just take the occasion to look at a recipe. It's the recipe for what's called the anointing oil. Now, that's a term that you have not used very often, probably may not have even known that it was in the Bible, but there is such an oil that's found in the Bible. It was the anointing oil, and tonight I want to take a look at the recipe for the anointing oil. Now, by the way, I will mention this obviously is in the book of Exodus, and I'm looking forward to actually teaching through the book of Exodus. This is actually a sneak preview of the series that I will be starting. It's actually several weeks away. I've still got two lessons that I am going to be teaching through the book of Genesis. That's going to carry us through. We got a special speaker on March the 14th. I'm going to be gone this Wednesday. March the 21st will be my first Wednesday to actually begin teaching through the book called Exodus. And I'm excited for that. The book of redemption, the book of redeeming God's people, bringing them out of Egypt, and showing even a purpose for you and I, even through those people. And I want to share with you a lesson, a sneak preview. One of the lessons that is important for us to learn is found here in Exodus chapter 30. Now, it's a couple of chapters earlier that Moses has come down from the mount. And he came down from the mount with the cookbook, so to speak. The recipes, the commandments, and all of those commandments. And it's amazing, as he came down, the people have their own recipe. And as they come down after this particular chapter, we find that as Moses comes down from the mount, the people have taken their gold and they have had Aaron fashion a golden calf. That comes after Exodus chapter 30. But the point is this, that everything that Moses is receiving from God is important, including this recipe for the anointing oil. Now, when I talk about the anointing oil, several questions that come to my mind. First of all, what is anointing? And secondly, what is anointing oil? And what was the recipe? And what does that recipe mean? And how is that practical for you and I? So first of all, let me begin by answering the question, what exactly is anointing. You never find the word anoint or anointing until right here in Exodus chapter 30. And that's on purpose because now some things are going to come together. It's something brand new. The word anoint means to set apart. It means to have a purpose. And you're going to see in just a moment here what that purpose is. Now, there was anointing oil that was always used for anointing. In the New Testament, the word for anoint actually reminds us, it means actually to smear, it means to cover completely. And it actually was a practical application because in olden days, they would anoint, especially the shepherds would anoint their sheep. And they would anoint their heads. And there was a real practical reason. The practical reason was there were insects, little pests, and those insects, those pests, could sometimes be warded off. They could sometimes prevent some very bad things. Those insects sometimes would climb inside their ear canals. They would sometimes bring diseases. They sometimes would blind their eyes. And so what the shepherds would do is they would take an oil, a mixture oil, and they would literally anoint the head of the sheep so that the insects, first of all, would have a hard time. They would slide. And insects don't like to slide. They like to land and stay. They don't like slippery conditions. So the oil, first of all, was protective in that sense. But it is also thought that the oil that shepherds would anoint the head of sheep actually served as a great insect repellent. And it actually, the insects didn't like the smell. They didn't like the odor. By the way, one of the things that was interesting when some of us visited the land of Israel several months ago was to hear explained to us that the incense that was used in the tabernacle was a perfect repellent. That you never had flies, for instance. You never had mosquitoes. Well, I'll tell you what, we need to have some of that incense here in Minnesota. But that's what they did with this anointing. Now, what was anointed? I want you to notice in Exodus 29 and 30, there were three things that were anointed. First of all, the sacrifice. Notice in Exodus 29 and verse number 36, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar, and when thou hast made an atonement for it," notice, "and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it." So every animal that was sacrificed had to be anointed. That was important. Secondly, notice the tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 30 here in verse number 26, the Bible says, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith and the ark of the testimony." So they would take some oil and they would anoint the tabernacle. But thirdly, notice that you actually anointed people, Aaron and his sons, the priests. Verse number 30, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, three things: the sacrifice, the tabernacle, the structure, and then the priests, they were all anointed. Now, why were they anointed, and what is this recipe? I want you to notice that in the verses that we gave as our text here tonight, there are four ingredients. By the way, I don't mean for this to be just simply learning, but there's a purpose behind these ingredients. I want you to notice these ingredients. The first ingredient listed in Exodus 30, verse number 23, is the ingredient of myrrh. Myrrh, where have you heard about myrrh? I'll tell you where you've heard about myrrh. Yeah, you've heard about myrrh in the story of Jesus. Because in the story of Jesus, everybody, every child even knows that the wise men came bearing their gifts. What were those gifts? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, it's interesting when you understand each and every one of the ingredients, how that it pictures the sacrifice of Christ. You know where myrrh came from? Myrrh was this gummy substance that actually was produced from some trees that were in the area, terebinth trees. And they would literally take these trees and they would cut them. It's sort of like maple trees. You cut and have the sap flowing. In fact, myrrh, the word myrrh itself means to flow freely. And they would take the sap, so to speak, and the sap that would run out, it would run out and it would produce this myrrh, a very valuable substance. And that valuable substance was something that reminds us of the free-flowing blood of Christ. You know, it was William Cooper who was born into suffering. He and his brother John were only two of many children in a family to actually live to survive. His mother died giving birth to his brother John. For most of his younger years, William was actually bullied by older children. He grew up and he constantly suffered from depression. On three occasions, William Cooper tried to take his own life. He tried to commit suicide. He was finally committed to an asylum. And it was there in that asylum that it is said that he found peace. After reading scriptures one day, reading the book of Romans, his eyes were opened when he lit upon Romans 3:23 and Romans 3:24 and 3:25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It was there in that asylum that William Cooper found Jesus Christ as a Savior. Now you say, why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because he wrote one of the famous hymns in your hymn book on the blood of Christ. The song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Listen, he realized that day in that asylum that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that was freely flowing for him. That blood was meant for him. And by the way, when you realize the myrrh actually mirrors the sacrifice of Christ, as he hung on the cross, he certainly was cut open. He certainly had all of the wounds, the nails in his hands. He had the crown of thorns upon his head. Later on, after he died, a spear thrust through his side. His back was ripped open from the cat of nine tails. Literally every square inch practically on his body was opened up. It literally was cut. Myrrh was produced from that. Myrrh was something that was a valuable substance. Now, not only do we have myrrh, but secondly, I want you to notice we have cinnamon. Verse number 23, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels. Now, I really like cinnamon, especially when it's in apple pie. Have I ever told you that apple pie is my favorite? Or I'll tell you another place I like. I can't eat it very often, but a good old-fashioned cinnamon roll. Can anybody say Cinnabon? I mean, heaven's got to, if there's not Mater sandwiches in heaven, there's got to be at least Cinnabon. Cinnamon, we love cinnamon, but did you know where cinnamon comes from? All of these spices, by the way, they come from the East. They come from rare places. Cinnamon actually comes from an evergreen tree, but it's the process that actually cinnamon is produced. So you just simply know because you just simply go to the store and you just simply get some kind of a container containing crushed cinnamon usually, or cinnamon sticks. But cinnamon is actually produced with a process. There's actually a tree that is called cinnamomum. And that type of tree actually has, first of all, bark. And the bark has to be stripped away. The cinnamon is not found on the outside of the tree. The cinnamon is actually found in the heart. And it's actually the inner core of the tree. That after they have stripped away the outer bark, they will then come and they will cut and scrape another layer. And that layer will dry and form what they call quills. And then those quills will be crushed, ground into powder. That's how it then arrives at your store. But it literally is a process that mirrors Jesus Christ. Who literally, I'll tell you what you get with Christ, you get his heart. And he literally gave us his heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Cinnamon has such an appealing fragrance. It is truly a spice. And a spice that added to myrrh even adds to the flavoring of the sacrifice of Christ. But thirdly, notice sweet calamus in verse number 23. And of sweet calamus, 250 shekels. Calamus, by the way, is a different type of a spice. It is a spice that literally grows in the soils, usually in wetlands. And it literally will grow up out of the water sometimes, sort of like, by the way, sugar cane or sometimes rice paddies. But you'll have this growing up out of the water, out of the miry clay, the miry soil. You will have shooting up out of there. You will have this substance, this calamus plant, that will come up out of the ground and it gets cut. Now, every one of these spices, they come after they give us a picture of his suffering. It gets cut down. It then gets crushed and ground into powder. It is said, by the way, that calamus, of all of the substances in this anointing oil, has the strongest aroma. It's interesting how Christ is even described as a tender plant. Isaiah 53, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. A few verses later in Isaiah 53, verse 5, for he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse number 8, he was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Again, you start adding these ingredients together, and this was not just simply some recipe. This was the recipe of Jesus Christ. But notice, fourthly, the ingredient called cassia. In verse number 24, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. Now, notice cassia. What is cassia? Cassia is actually a relative of cinnamon. In fact, it is related to the same genus of tree, but it is extracted the same way, but it's a different substance. Notice that we've got cassia. The word itself means to stoop, to bow. It is a word which describes a worshipful, humble attitude. You know what Christ did when he came? He humbled himself. Philippians says this, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He was like cassia. He bowed down. He was formed. The Bible says, in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what they did with these four ingredients, according to Exodus chapter 30, is they took these four ingredients, they mixed them together, and then they mix them with oil, olive oil. Notice, and of olive oil, verse number 24, and hin. In verse number 25, thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. An apothecary is like a druggist, somebody that works in a pharmacy, somebody that mixes chemicals. They literally had the art of the apothecary here in the tabernacle worship. Now, olive oil, again, is also associated with Christ. You might recall that Jesus Christ, his final night before he was arrested, before he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, he spent that where? He spent that at a garden called Gethsemane. You know what Gethsemane is? Gethsemane is the place where they made the oil, the olive oil. There at the base of the Mount of Olives, olive trees all around, they would take the olives off of those trees and go down to the bottom, and literally Gethsemane means, it means an olive press, a place where they would crush those olives. By the way, you can even see that in Christ as he's in the garden and as he's so intent on giving and shedding his blood that the Bible says that as he's praying that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. It's literally coming out of his brow. You see, that's a picture of Christ. But that's not all. You would take this oil, and you would take these four spices. You know, it's not by coincidence that the Bible tells us the story of Jesus in four Gospels. Oil in the Bible, in Scripture, becomes a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally covered the ministry of Christ. His story is told in four spice books. We call them the Gospels. I don't have time to show you, but each of these ingredients are portrayed differently in the four Gospels. In Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they also, by the way, are featured in the book of Song of Solomon. But take, for instance, I mentioned to you that in Matthew's Gospel, you've got the story of the wise men. What do they come bearing? They come bearing myrrh. You've got also, by the way, spikenard, is thought to be another name for calamus, one of the ingredients of the anointing oil. Found in Mark and John, you got the women, and John, Mary, his name, taking a pound of ointment of spikenard, that's calamus, and pouring it on Christ's head and wiping his feet, literally anointing him. He is anointed with one of the ingredients of the anointing oil. In John chapter 12 and verse number 3, we even read about that event. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The psalmist foreshadowed the anointed one, Jesus Christ, when he said in Psalm 45 and verse number 8, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now, by the way, let me teach you something. We say the names all the time, but we oftentimes do not attach the real meaning. Jesus means God saved. Christ means anointed one. Did you know that every time we mention the name of Christ, we are talking about anointing? You see, he was the anointed one. And for you and I, by the way, who take his name as it was given by even those that observed the disciples at Antioch, they were first called Christians, little Christs, little anointed ones. You know, just as Jesus Christ is portrayed with the suffering of the cross, you and I are supposed to be an aroma, an ointment to the world. We are, in a sense, here to be anointed. That's why, literally, as you have the story of Moses and the Exodus and the children of Israel, they're coming out of Egypt and they are now being made a nation. The Bible, by the way, says that we too are a holy nation, a peculiar people. We are priests. And you and I represent Jesus Christ to the world. What does that mean? That means you and I need to have the recipe that Christ had. That means that we need to be willing to be cut. That means that we need to be willing to be crushed. That means we need to be willing to be cut. We need to be willing to be stripped, as even the cinnamon and the cassia were. We need to be willing to go through the grueling suffering and the struggle. And we need to what? Bear our cross. You see, this anointing oil was a reflection of the cross to come. And you and I, as we go through every day, you know, just as even was heard in the video and even the ministry of discipleship, I guarantee you, discipleship is also bearing a cross for others. And I'm so thankful, by the way, for a group of people that come together and even on a Sunday night. But listen, our job is now here to bear our cross and to go out and tell the story of the cross to a world that needs Him. You know, Brother McKinney is right. What if somebody would have gotten that young man? You heard the story about that young man. That young man basically was depressed, was discouraged. Adopted mother that had recently died. Well, what if somebody would have gotten, you know, we all the time are focusing on, well, what about the FBI? Somebody turned in a tip. Well, how about who could have witnessed to him? You're right, Brother McKinney. What if somebody would have reached him while we can? I'm telling you, that's why this anointing oil reminds us of our duty too. It reminds us of Christ. That's what was pictured originally. But you and I are to carry on as He did. Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts here tonight. Lord, just a little study that reminds us of what anointing is. Lord, just even as the three things were anointed in the Old Testament, Lord, even so, we are to be anointed. And Scripture even tells us that we need to have that same picture. Lord, if we live for self, if we're selfish and if we're self-centered and if we're all about us, we are not including the right recipe. Lord, please help us to be humble, to stoop, to be willing to be cut, to be willing to be used. Lord, I pray that You'd even bless First Baptist Church here tonight. Just a moment, the instruments are going to play. If God is speaking to your heart here tonight, really a message about sacrifice. As the anointing oil, it pictures the sacrifice. That's why the sacrifice had to have the anointing oil. That's why the tabernacle had to have it. That's why the priest, everything about it was important because we're presenting the message of Christ. Four principal spices, four Gospels combined with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden you've got something that reaches the world. That's why you and I need to be anointed for the ministry of carrying the gospel. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.